Hey, good morning.
Welcome to New Day Christian Church. So glad for everybody who's tuning in online on Facebook Live, and for everybody who's in the room. Hello, everybody in the room. And if that's something you want to do sometime, you can click a link that will allow you to make a reservation to be here live in the room. There are some other links that are going to come up. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those today, except if you do nothing else, fill out a communication card. There are ways to get involved in the life of the church that you'll find when you fill out the communication card. So check that out. Today, our question that we're answering as we continue in the Believe series, this is part two, so you're still in the beginning of it. The question we're going to answer is, does God care about me? Last week we looked at, is there a God? This week we look at, does he care? Before we jump into that question, let's pray together. God, we're praying because we already believe that you do care, that you are involved. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand and appreciate you more, so that we can help other people understand and appreciate you more, so that your kingdom would come as your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, I know some people might be looking at this on an older recording. I'll let you know, though, today is Valentine's Day as we teach this. And today is a day where we ask, do people care? You know, is there somebody who cares about me? And I am blessed to have a bride who does care about me, who is involved in my daily life. And I'm sure you're wondering, you're probably not, what do the Winnowiskies do for each other on Valentine's Day? And it's different from year to year. Some are more memorable than others. And this year, there is on February 20th, there is a big Pokemon Go event going on, right? I'm getting an amen from Ryan in the front row. Yeah. There's an event. It's a paid event. You have to buy a ticket. And for Valentine's Day, Michelle didn't buy me a ticket for that event. She bought herself a ticket for the event so that we can play together. Does my bride care for me? Yes, absolutely. She is wonderful. So some today, though, I see somebody in the front row is like, don't, no, no, dude, you cannot expect that from me, honey. For some people, Valentine's Day is a reminder of, maybe things not going your way, a difficult relationship, a broken relationship, or maybe the desire for a relationship that just hasn't come yet. And you're wondering, does God care for me? I have wanted things to be whole and healthy for so long, and it's been my prayer. Is he even hearing me? Does God have a good plan for my life? Really? Really, does he? What we're going to see today and as we look into Scripture and throughout this series is, yes, there is a heavenly Father who is over all. He loves you so much, he sent his Son, who is God with us. And when he lived a perfect life and he died a sinner's death and ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to live within anyone who believes. So yes, God is over all. God is with us. God is within us. God is this three-in-one God who is over all, who invites us into that community, into communion with him and with each other. That's so powerful, so personal, so beautiful. When we read Genesis, we read about Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden and being in a relationship with him where they had conversations, and then they rebelled against him and they broke that relationship, and there was a rift between God and humanity. There was a rift between the heavens and the earth. And as we read in Scripture, what we see is it's God's pursuit of bringing healing to that relationship between God and humanity, bringing healing in where that gap is, and restoration between heaven and earth, renewing all of creation. That's what the story of Scripture is. Does God care? Yes, we see it all throughout His Word and His work. In my family, we remember God's grace to us every time we sit down to eat. It's just a pattern that we're in. It's a pattern that my parents set in my life, and we continued, and we visited my son and his wife in Waukesha, and we had the joy of seeing that they're continuing this pattern of, before sitting down and eating a meal, we take a moment to say thank you to God for providing us with food to eat and whatever else comes to mind. This week, it has been a furnace to give us warmth. We're so grateful for some of the things that often we take for granted. We take a moment every day when we sit down before we eat to give thanks to God. We also might ask for God's provision to watch over a family member who's traveling, or a neighbor who is suffering in some way. This pattern is known as saying grace. Grace, in Spanish, it means thank you, gracias. In Greek, it means a gift, an undeserved gift, something you didn't earn that was given to you anyway. God's care for us is evidenced by His grace, by providing things for us that we didn't earn, that we don't deserve, and yet we get to enjoy them anyway. God gives grace even to those who don't know Him yet, which is something we see the apostles teach about in Acts chapter 14. So if you've got a Bible and want to turn to the book of Acts chapter 14, we've been spending some time looking in Acts. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts comes right after John. In Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 14, we catch up with Barnabas and Paul. If you remember last week, I talked about Jesus having an encounter with his disciples after he rose from the dead. And Thomas doubted that he was really there, that Jesus had really been resurrected. And when he comes to the realization, oh, it's really you, Jesus, and he says, my Lord and my God, Jesus receives that worship. He receives those titles. He essentially lets people believe that he's God because he is. We see there are times where the apostles are given this kind of godly status, and they react in a very different way. Barnabas and Paul are in a place called Lystra, and Paul heals someone in the name of Jesus, and people see that healing and say, well, these guys must be gods in human form, and this must be Zeus, Barnabas, who doesn't say as much, and then this must be Hermes, Paul, because he's talking all the time. And Hermes, in their mythology, was the god who gives messages. So this must be Zeus and Hermes. So they literally start bringing animals so they can sacrifice to these two guys. And we read in verse 14, but when Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings, just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God. Now, I want to pause for a moment here. The reason I want to focus in on this passage of Scripture is because last week we were asking the question, is there a God? And this week we're asking the question, does he care? And we get clues in here about both of those things. So Paul says, you should turn from these worthless things. What he's talking about are the idols that they've been worshiping. He's saying, that's not real. Turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. There is a God who is over all. He's helping them understand and see and define. No, there's a real God, not just a God that we've made up. There is a God who made us. In the past, he continues, in the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. When he's talking about nations, he's not just talking about political definitions of nations. He's talking about people groups. He's allowed these people groups to kind of follow their own mythologies, their own philosophies. This is grace. God allowing them to go their own way. I think about a father in weather like we're having now. With a kid saying, I don't need a coat. Well, the dad knows that the kid needs a coat. The mom knows that the kid needs a coat. You might say, though, okay, I will give you the freedom to go do that, and you can find out for yourself. And God gives people that freedom. He's gracious to give us freedom. That's not all, though. Verse 17, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. So there is a God who is over all. And this God is good. This God, like a parent, will give permission and also will give evidence and show. Now, you may walk away. Remember, I'm still here. You can come back. Paul says, for instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. These are things we should be grateful for because they are grace from God to everyone. Whether they believe or not, God gives good gifts. So when we get together in small groups, when I get together with my office staff team, we start with two questions. What are you grateful for? Or what are you thankful for? What are you seeing God doing in your life? What are you grateful for? Because gratitude is one of the ways that we connect to who God is and what he's doing in our lives. And then the next question is, what's stressing you out? What are you worried about? The promise in scripture is don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Thank God for what he's done, and you will have a peace that goes beyond anything you could understand. Be grateful and don't worry. The ultimate grace is more than just the rain or the food. The ultimate grace that Paul and Barnabas want these people to understand is God gave his son, Jesus Christ, so that anyone who believes in him will be at peace with God. That relationship will be renewed. That's the ultimate grace. So Jesus is more than the embodiment of God's care, though. He taught about the Heavenly Father as a God who cares for us. If we look in the teachings of Jesus, Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 21, Jesus teaches, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich. If you're looking at this passage, do you see the next word there? Does anybody in the room have this? Can you help me?
Relationship.
Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. God is a God who is over all and a God who we can be in relationship with. This is a powerful teaching. Even people who grow up in the church today in a lot of different traditions, in Christian churches, you talk to them about having a relationship with God and it's completely foreign to them. And yet we see that's what Jesus is saying here. You'd be a fool to just trust the stuff you have and to ignore the opportunity to have a rich relationship with God. 22, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. We'll let that sink in for a minute. Don't worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you're more valuable to him than any birds. So does God care about you? Jesus is saying very clearly, yes. Verse 25, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? He continues in verse 27, look at the lilies and how they grow. That's why it's Valentine's Day and I have a little plant here, a little example, a little demonstration. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Then in verse 29, as we continue, and don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father, and he uses the word Father here, and we've become kind of accustomed to thinking of God as Heavenly Father. This was kind of a radical idea, though, that Jesus is presenting here. Up to this point, he's saying, you know, God feeds them. God cares so wonderfully. And now he says, your Father. That's such a relational word. Your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. This is how we like to think about God, isn't it? It's comforting to remember God as a Father who cares for us. What about if you're not feeling cared for right now? God is still good, even when we're experiencing hard times. After Paul and Barnabas were being worshipped by those crowds in Lystra that we just read about in Acts chapter 14, some of their opponents heard that they were in that town, and they came from other towns and convinced the crowds, the same crowds that were worshiping them and wanted to make sacrifices, convinced the crowds to stone them to death. That just means picking up rocks, big rocks, and throwing them at these guys until they thought they were dead. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine how beat up these guys looked when they, in fact, were not dead, dragged themselves out of the pile of stones and went to the next town? This is a horrific thing to endure. How is that an example of God caring for them? And it didn't happen just once. Over and over again, these people who are doing the will of God go through horrific suffering. How is that God caring for them? Paul wrote about it in a letter to Timothy, a young man he was mentoring, who we heard about last week. We were introduced to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Paul says, "You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Sometimes we think about promises from Scripture and we really want to hold on to the ones about real positive things. This is a promise in Scripture. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is this a possibility? It's more than that. Is it a probability? It's more than that. It's a promise. And then verse 13, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. Is this A possibility? No, it's more than that. Is it a probability? It's more than that. This is a promise. Evil people will flourish. People who want to do good will suffer. Evil people will flourish. Paul says that's what's going to happen. Don't be surprised by it. This doesn't sound like a God caring for people who believe him and serve him. So how does Paul resolve this as we continue in verse 14? He says, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. He's saying to this young man, Timothy, you know they're true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. So there's this idea of trust and community. Think about the people who came before you. Think about the people who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every work. So Paul doesn't go into a big explanation of, well, how could a God who loves and cares for us allow suffering? He says, you are going to suffer, and here's what you need to do. Remember what you were taught. Stay anchored in Scripture. It is the truth that is going to help you navigate even difficult times. Don't abandon your faith. Scripture is where we read about and understand who God is. If we base our understanding of God only on our own experience, we're in trouble. So we're all aware of people who are suffering right now. In our own congregation, our own church family, Lori, who just started chemotherapy, Jessica, whose dad passed away, Tiffany, who's recovering from the injuries of a car accident, Bob, who had a heart attack on his way to work, people dealing with chronic pain or job loss, or children with disabilities or mental illness or abuse or divorce or addiction. These things are all around us. A traumatic event can be all-consuming. It can leave us asking, God could have prevented this pain. Why didn't he? And I don't know. An easy answer, honestly, would be insulting. We do know that Jesus has the power to calm any storm that is going on in your life, and sometimes he doesn't. The promise is that as we trust him, he will give us the strength to endure it. One of the memorable Valentine's Day gifts that my wife gave me, when we were on a retreat at a Bible camp, she hid these envelopes all over, and in every one there was a picture, some memory from our past, and then she wrote a whole story about it. And one of these pictures is us in Ethiopia, April 2011. And we adopted two kids from Ethiopia. They were 11 and 12 years old at the time. And one of the things that we had to do when they came to the United States, and they didn't speak English at all, they had to get like a ton of vaccinations. They had to go to doctors and get looked over in intense ways. And they hated it. If you can imagine just the fear of being in an environment that's completely foreign, to a language you don't understand, people you don't know, food that's completely new to you, a completely different culture, and you're coming into a room and there's a stranger who wants to stick a needle in your arm and it's going to hurt, and there's all this fear around it anyway. And I just remember how difficult that was. And like, I can understand from where I am as a father, we're putting you through this because it's good for you. This little bit of pain now is going to be better than you getting polio. But how do you explain polio to someone who's 11 years old and doesn't know English? I don't even know what polio is, honestly. I'd have to look it up myself. But to say, no, this is good for you, these vaccinations, this pain, this fear that you're going through now, I'm putting you through this because I care about you, because I want to prevent something worse for you in the future. But there's just no way for me to describe that and explain that. And I imagine God being in much the same position when we're here going through suffering, and he's hurting with us. He's like, I want to take away the fear. I want you to understand and to know that I'm good, and to not be crying and to not be afraid when the doctor and the nurse and people try to hold you down and put you through this pain. I want to take that away from you, and yet this is the best thing that I can do for you right now. How can we understand God's grace, the Heavenly Father caring for us when we're going through hard times? We have to do that. Parents understand that that's what we have to do with our kids over and over again in different situations. And then they grow up, or they go off and they're at school and they're going through painful situations there that we can't protect them from, that we can't do anything. And then we're put in a position again where we have to trust that their Heavenly Father is caring for them, that God loves them more than we ever did. This is another step of faith for parents to say God's grace is going to be sufficient for them even when I can't step in and protect them. Even if they go astray, He's going to leave evidence of Himself and His goodness. So our key idea today is to be anchored in this belief. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. I believe that God is involved in and cares about my daily life. He's not some far-off God. He's not a God who set things in motion and then just steps back and lets it go. He's not a God who completely puts things in our hands. He is involved. He cares. So what we see in Scripture is that there's some words that we can attach to those ideas. God is above us. He is transcendent. He's not limited the way we are. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts." In a similar way to how an adult parent has thoughts that are not the same as a four-year-old in the cereal aisle. We're going to make some decisions that are based on things other than the color of the box. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." You're not going to be able to grasp what I can grasp. "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God is above us. He is transcendent. And then God is also near. He is imminent. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 6. "What's the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." He is imminent. He is near. And God has a plan. God is provident. Romans 8:28. "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Even in the face of injustice and suffering, we can be assured that God, in his goodness, mercy, and grace, will bring renewal, peace to his creation. That includes you, your heart, your life. Next week, we're going to look into how he does that. So if you're following along in the Believe book, read chapter 3 of Believe this week. Dig into God's word about what he says about salvation. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge today that your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we trust you. We thank you for the simple grace of a roof over our heads, of a warm place to be, of food at our table. And we pray for those who are not experiencing those blessings from you right now. I pray that your body, the body of Christ, the church, would have compassion, that as you have filled us with blessings, that our blessings would overflow to people in need. We pray that you would show evidence of your existence and your goodness to those who are far from you, and that they would experience the grace and the salvation of knowing Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. We will see you next week.